but a sunny day, which is...
Well, blessings on you this morning. It's great for us to have the opportunity to turn to God's Word and to hear His message to us. I want to say thanks to Glenn for leading us in prayer and to our Hope Through Hockey 2018 team. Thank you so much for the way that you've shared and entered in with all of your heart, and it has touched us and encouraged us. Needs that you've illustrated there that just speak about such a great work that is being done and yet to be done, and a much wider work. We have other connections with Heart to Heart, with Weagamow, and it's great to see what God is doing in that community and many others. And God has been good to us, and it's just a joy for us to be able to reach out and touch others in the name of Christ. I want to begin this morning with a few popular quotations on the subject of faith. I think already we've had we've been called into an understanding of faith, because it takes faith to step out into someone else's life in another context and to offer hope. But just some popular quotations about faith. Here's one. It says this: keep faith. The most amazing things in life tend to happen right at the moment when you're about to give up hope, right? Seems to be some truth there. How about this one? Faith, it's all about believing. You don't know how it will happen, but you know it will. Faith. Here's another. Your faith can move mountains, and your doubt can create them. There's an interesting one. All right, what about this one? Faith, it does not make things easy, it makes them possible. Here's another. Sometimes the best thing you can do is not think, not wonder, not to imagine, not obsess. Just breathe and have faith that everything will work out for the best. Here's another. Faith is like Wi-Fi. It's invisible, but it has the power to connect you to what you need. Okay. And then this one. True peace comes from knowing that God is in control. Now, I would say to you, all of those are interesting and they're all truthful to some extent, but what intrigues me is that it's only the last one that makes a clear reference to God. For a lot of people, faith and God are separable things, things that don't necessarily go together. You can have faith without reference to God. Today, we're launching a series of reflections on Sunday mornings about what the Bible teaches on the subject of faith through the life of Abraham, this incredible man of faith. And one of the things that we're going to discover is that true faith is always in relation, only in relation to God, who himself is faithful. It's about his faithfulness that makes faith truly what it is. Now, we're going to have to move through this rather quickly this morning, so I want to just get right to it. And here's one of the things that we understand from Scripture, actually, as the New Testament reflects on the Old Testament, the old story of Abraham, from Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we're going to start. And Abraham is this powerful illustration of faith. Let me just say this. We all need to revisit the matter of faith. We're all in so many different places in our lives, places where our faith is tested, where it's a challenge to step out, and we've heard just some of that this morning, but there's so much, even within this room this morning, where the weights that we have to carry just seem so heavy. It's faith that brings us through. Listen to what the New Testament says about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8 and following. It says this: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. In other words, Abraham's faith is one of response and obedience to what God has brought into his life. And he is looking forward to what God has promised, a city with foundations whose architect, the one who designed it and built it, is God. This emphasis upon faith is central in the Bible. Of course, you'll understand. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." And verse 6 says something similar. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." That's the extraordinary importance of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It all begins there. We must believe that God is there for us. In fact, God is the one who has put us here, and believing that he exists, and then God rewards those who earnestly seek him. So as I say, for the next few months, we want to take time to study the life of Abraham. Powerful example, a hero that, actually a hero to most of the world. He's been connected with Judaism, of course, Islam, and Christianity. And the Bible says that Abraham is one of these extraordinary figures. He's known as the friend of God. He's known as a man of bold faith. He steps out with boldness. In fact, as we've just seen, when the New Testament writers comment on his life, one of the things they see consistent in his life is bold faith. I can't tell you what a tremendous difference this makes in life. And the calling upon Abraham is the same calling that God places upon each of us: bold faith. Wherever you are, we need to ask this question. What is it that God is calling me to? How do I step out in faith, relying upon the one who is faithful? Well, there are a few things this morning that I would like to touch on that kind of launch us in terms of sort of the origins of faith. What is a life lived in faith about? What does it mean? And so there are these principles that I'd like us to consider this morning. They never grow old. They're never outdated. They're never irrelevant to our lives. Abraham's story is preserved for us in order that our lives might be instructed by it. So receive this, would you, as God's instruction for your life, just where you are now. The first of these basic lessons in faith is this: faith hears the voice of God. Faith hears the voice of God. It might seem like an obvious point, but it does all begin right there. Faith hears the voice of God. It must begin there. Many don't have this understanding of faith. They don't have this biblical notion. Some believe that faith is just a matter of following your dreams. Dream great dreams and then believe them until they are received. Figure out what you want and never stop believing. But the problem that's not often considered here is, how do you know what you really want? How do you know what is really going to bring that deep and abiding satisfaction for you? Shouldn't our dreams be anchored in what is unquestionably good? Isn't that what our dreams ought to have as their foundation? And that's where the truth of God comes in. It must be God who speaks in. Abraham's story, actually his own story, and I need for us to understand this if we're to see the significance of God's word in his life. Abraham's story begins in a place of great spiritual darkness. Abraham doesn't begin as a hero. He begins as one who's lost and broken and bound by superstition. And it's into that that God speaks. Follow me here. This is the beginnings of the story of Abraham. Genesis 11, 27 to 30. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to that, or the words are going to be here on the screen for you. Here's the story. Here's the backstory for Abraham. It says this, verse 27, Genesis 11. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldees, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. Now, that hardly sounds like much of a story for us, I think. Reading a little bit of somebody's family tree. But I want you to understand, this is significant. Abraham's story is part of a larger story. And in order to see the full significance of Abraham's story, we need to see it in context of the greater thing that God is doing. Actually, these kind of genealogies, this kind of description in the Bible that speaks about ancestry is to help us position the life that we're about to hear of in the greater story. It's actually an expression that comes up many times in the book of Genesis. These are the generations of. That's how verse 27, it says here, this is the account of, but these are the generations of. And it occurs at least 9, probably 10 times in the book of Genesis. And it's a major feature in the book that actually gives us clues about how we're to read Genesis. Very important to pay attention to. And usually it's the last person in the list whose life is now going to open up, and we're going to see how God is at work in that life and how that working fits with the larger working that God is doing. So here's what we need to understand at this point. I need to give you a little bit more of the background. God has created his perfect world. He created it good. But sin entered into the world. Of course, we know the story of Adam and Eve. Sin enters into the world, though God had made everything right. And because of that, God has to expel them from the garden. And what we understand as the story goes on is that that sin continues to proliferate. Evil continues to proliferate, and God needs to do something about that. So finally, when evil is kind of is gone so far that God will not allow it to proceed any further, he sends a flood. He raises up Noah. And we have another one of those genealogies that speak about who Noah is, and then the story of Noah. And you know the story of the ark and the flood. God does that because he has to wipe clean all of the evil that has come across the face of the earth. God had intended that good would multiply into all the earth, but in fact, because of sin, evil has multiplied into all the earth. So God sends Noah, and through a flood, wipes out all of the evil and starts again. In fact, Noah kind of becomes a new beginning. He's a new Adam. And the story begins again. But interestingly, sin enters again. And sin becomes pervasive again, and sin multiplies through all of the earth. So God has to do something else to have his will done. In fact, the story is that everyone is speaking the same language, and they've decided that they're going to try to build a tower that's going to reach into heaven. This is the Tower of Babel story. And this story is that humankind, in their pride, are going to try to reach God or reach some kind of divinity apart from the help of the true and living God. And so again, God has to intervene. And in this case, what he does is he multiplies their languages so they can't cooperate with each other. And there comes a condition where God starts again. Abraham is that new start. So we've already seen the pattern develop a little bit. Abraham is the new Adam again. God is going to create something, a new nation, out of nothing. That's the story of Abraham. That's how it gets its beginning. And so as this new Adam, he's the one who is the focus of the blessing of God. I want you even to notice here, I know it's easy to pass over, but the comment that says Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. That's a very important statement. The condition, even of Abraham in this time, is a condition of barrenness. Cannot produce, cannot achieve the mandate that God has placed on creation to multiply and increase and see the goodness of God fill the earth. In fact, Abraham has no one to perpetuate his name. Sarah has little prestige, and she has a lot of frustration. She lives at a time when there really wasn't much alternative to having a family if you were looking for stability and security in your life and in your senior years. And it must have been very painful for them. It's out of this condition of barrenness, when they have nothing to bring, that God speaks for them. See, even Abram's name is important here because it means exalted father. Exalted father. Now, can you imagine having the name Abram, exalted father, when you have no children? And every time your name is mentioned, there is no evidence of what your name points to. It must have been very hurtful. There was no word of hope for them. And that's where we pick up the story. When God speaks into their life, and hope comes when Abraham responds in faith. We pick up the story with Abram's father, and I just want to give you a little bit of context here. This is the story of the family that had their roots in Ur of the Chaldees. We don't know very much about Terah, Abram's father, except that he lived there in the city of Ur. It's about 4,000 years ago, and we know this, that Ur was an ancient city that is now located in southern Iraq. So here we have a map, and actually there are two possible locations for Ur listed here. The by far the most likely one is the one on the bottom right, this is very likely where Abraham started out and then went up to a place called Haran and eventually down to a place called Shechem, and his journeys carry on from there. Interestingly, archaeologists have discovered written tablets that give us a little bit more information about life back in Abraham's day. We know about 250,000 people lived in that city of Ur. That's bigger than Uxbridge. There's more people there than in Uxbridge. And it was close to the Persian Gulf. At that time, actually, the waters of the Persian Gulf would have come very close to the city of Ur. And it was a commercial center of the world, kind of like Uxbridge in that sense. And at that time, there was a huge economic boom and trading that extended as far as India from this area near Ur. When we think of people 4,000 years ago, we often tend to think of them as primitive and, highly illiterate. But what we understand through this archaeological discovery is that it was a highly literate nation. They had a great library that was full of poetry, literature, and music. And in the middle of that city, there was a great structure for worship. We have an image of that here as well. It's called a ziggurat, and it was kind of like a pyramid, only smaller, with steps that went all the way up to the top, where the priests would commune with a god called Nannar, the moon god, Nannar. You might understand the crescent moon is a remnant of that ancient moon worship, and it's a symbol that is used today for many Near East nations, the worship of Nannar, the moon god. Abram's father's name was Terah, which means one who worships the moon, and Abraham was raised then in this family who carried on the superstitious practice of worshiping the moon and the movements of the planets. This is what God speaks into, this darkness. Not only is his immediate family barren and unable to produce, but he's in a culture that is entirely wrapped up in their superstition. It's a condition of hopelessness. That's what we're to understand when God speaks into Abraham's life. Praise God that he speaks into our hopelessness, into our darkness. That's why there's hope for Weagamal. That's why there's hope for any context that we might face, because God speaks in. And faith is what hears God's voice. We know from a great speech that Stephen made in the book of Acts that Abraham was called up out of this place, out of Ur of the Chaldees. Let me read this for you. Acts 7, and beginning at verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. So that's where he was. That's where God called him. Before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and leave your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you. So the important lesson here is that all of this power and significance of the life of Abraham begins with God's initiative. God desires hope for us. God desires a life of significance and meaning and increase for us. The New Testament tells us that faith comes from hearing God's message. Faith comes from hearing God's message. That's why we focus on the Word of God, because it is this Word, when we hear it, that gives rise to faith within us. It's the message heard through the word about Christ. So that's the first lesson, that faith hears the word of God. And the second basis for faith is this: faith leaves everything behind. Faith, when it is true faith, leaves everything behind. Consider this, these next few verses here, 31 and 32. I'll just carry on with the story. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out for Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, this is a significant part of the story here, and I don't think I'm going to be able to develop it fully, but it's basically this. God's call was for Abraham to get up and to go out to Canaan. And they did. They started that. He left everything behind. In fact, we have a verse coming up. Maybe you can find this for us, Jess. This verse, Genesis 12 and verse 1. This is what God had said to Abraham. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. God is telling him to leave all of these things behind. Now, when Abraham and his family, including his father, leave, they find this place called Haran. And Haran is kind of like Ur. It's not that different from Ur. It doesn't have all of the fullness of the comforts, but a lot of things are there that are similar. In fact, they also worship the moon god. In fact, the name for Haran, well, let me get this right. The name Terah means worshiper of the moon, and the place Haran is known as another place for the worship of the moon. And so actually, Abraham is not leaving behind everything that he had been, everything that was part of who he was, but he went part way. And what we have here is the call for us to leave everything behind, as that verse says, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land that I will show you. Person put it this way, and I think it's very well done. A person whose name is Ray Stedman says it this way. You must no longer depend upon what you've been depending upon. The opinions, the attitudes, the philosophy in which you have been reared, these are wrong. They're based upon the lies of Satan, and you must not live on this basis any longer. You must learn to accept the truth reflected in the Word of God, though it cuts right across the philosophy of this world. You must, above all, leave your father's house. That is the dependence upon yourself. That meaning all that my life has depended on. I have to turn from that and turn to following God. The New Testament calls this repentance. It means leaving behind what I was. It means leaving behind all of the entrapments that I had depended upon. Even the disciples who followed Jesus, you remember this? Jesus was walking along the shore and he saw these men who were attending to their nets, and he said that they were to leave their nets and to leave their families and to follow him. That's repentance. That's faith. It's to leave everything. Now that's bold faith. That's the cost to following God. And that's fundamental to faith. And then here's a third one that we see over and over again in the life of Abraham, and it's part of every walk of faith. It's this, that faith follows the lead of God. Faith follows God's lead. We saw it in Genesis 12 and verse 1, and we see it actually in Acts 7 and verse 3, where God says to Abraham, go to the land I will show you. We'd read earlier from Hebrews that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. What that means is for every step of the journey, he has to trust God. He cannot get away from the need of relying upon God. This is the walk of faith. And wherever we are, whatever place you're in, it's a call to rely upon God. It's a call to trust in the one who is faithful. The life of Abraham, with all of its incredible feats of faith and also its disappointments, is an illustration of the challenge to live by faith, trusting in a God who is faithful. Walking by faith demands active, ongoing following of the call of God. Right where you are with what you're facing right now, the walk of faith means this: active, ongoing following of the call of God. There's a story, a wonderful children's story that was written about 150 years ago by a man named George MacDonald. The book is called The Princess and the Goblin. And Irene, the protagonist, is about 8 years old. And Irene has this happy discovery of an attic room in her house that she didn't know was there before. And once she gets familiar with it, she finds that every so often, her fairy grandmother appears to her there. And when Irene goes, though, to look, just when she wants to connect with her grandmother, she's not often there. I mean, it's just not all the time that she's there. So one day, her grandmother gives her a ring with a thread tied to it, and it's leading to a ball of thread. And the grandmother explains that she will keep the ball. She'll keep one end of this string. And Irene is to keep the other end. But Irene says, I can't see the string. I see the ring, but I don't see the string. And the grandmother says, no, the thread is too fine for you to see. It's not visible for you. You can only feel it. And with this reassurance, Irene tests the thread. And yes, indeed, she feels it. So the grandmother says, now listen, if you ever find yourself in danger, you need to take off the ring that you've tied this string to and put it under the pillow of your bed, and then you must leave your finger, your forefinger, on the thread and follow that thread wherever it leads you. And Irene was delighted, and she said, I know, grandmother, it will lead me to you. And the grandmother said, yes, but remember, it may take you by a roundabout way. It may not take you in the most direct way that you think you should go, and you must not doubt the thread. Of this you must be sure, that while you hold it, it will hold you too. And she says, I hold the other end of this string. Well, a few days later, Irene was in bed, and the goblins had gotten into the house. And she hears them snarling out in the hallway. But she has the presence of mind in this circumstance to take off the ring and to put it under her pillow. And she begins to feel the thread and follow the thread. She knows that as she follows, it's going to take her to her grandmother, and that will mean take her to safety. But to her dismay, it takes her outside. And then she realizes that it's actually leading her right into the cave of the goblins, the last place that she thought she should be going. And inside the cave, the thread leads her to a great heap of stones that actually appears to be a dead end in that cave. And so the thought comes to her that at least she could follow the thread backward and get out of the cave that she had come into. But the instant she tried to go backward and feel that thread along, the thread vanished from her touch. The grandmother's thread only worked as she was moving forward in faith. And forward it led to this heap of stones that blocked the way. So Irene burst into a wailing cry, and after she had her fit of crying, she realizes that the only way to follow the thread is to try to tear down that wall of stones. And so she begins to tear it down stone by stone. And though her fingers are soon bleeding, she continues to pull away those stones, and then she hears a voice. And it's the voice of her friend Curdy in this story. Curdy has been trapped in the cave by the goblins. And Curdy is astounded. What brought you here? How did you come here? And Irene replies that her grandmother had sent her. And she says, I found out why I was to discover you. And after Irene had followed the thread and removed enough of those stones to create an opening, Curdy starts to climb out of the cave. But Irene keeps on going deeper into the cave. And Curdy objects to her and says, where are you going? You can't get out there. That's not the way out. That's the way I could not get out. But Irene says, I know. But this is the way my thread goes, and I must follow it. And indeed, the story goes on, and the thread proves trustworthy. And eventually, after some adventures, further adventures, Irene discovers her grandmother again and sees that her grandmother is trustworthy. It's the walk of faith. Even the kind of faith that lays hold of what is invisible. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's a good image for the walk of faith. There are times in our lives when we just have to trust because God said so. God spoke it. It demands that we follow the call of God no matter what path it takes, because we know that in the end it leads us to Him. I want to ask our worship team to come and to take their places. They're going to lead us in a final song. We're going to worship the God who is faithful. But I do want to ask you, as we're assembling here, have you heard the call of God? Have you heard God speak to you, speak to your life? If you have, do not doubt the word of God. If you haven't, then cry out to hear the word of God. I'm not telling you to dream your best dream. Scriptures tell you to hear what God says, believe it, and follow. In this early part of Abram's life, we can learn that everyone is in one of three places. Everyone is in one of three places. Either we're in that dark, barren place of Ur of the Chaldees. We're in that place where superstition reigns over our lives and we don't have the truth. Or we've heard the word of truth and we've stepped out in some kind of faith, but only in half measures. And so we find ourselves in that place called Haran, which too is a barren land. In fact, the name Haran means parched. It's a land where there is no life. Or we can be on the way to Canaan, the way to that place that is promised by God, who is the architect and builder of that city. So the question is, where do you live? What a question to search our hearts. Where do you live? Ur is the land of death and darkness, the land that we were born in. Haran, that's the halfway house where we get an outward appearance of being religious and of having some goodness about us, but there is no blessing. There's no inward reality. And Canaan, that's the land of power. That's the land of blessing. That's the place God has called us to in the fullness of God's Spirit. So I ask you this morning, have you heard God's call? Have you heard the voice of God in your life? Everything turns on the voice of God. Have you left that place of your birth and have you repented of your sins and stepped out in faith, trusting God? That's what's offered to us this morning. And have you continued to follow? Are you, even when it's dark, even when you're led into places you never dreamed of, are you continuing to follow to receive the full promise that God has offered? That's the challenge that the blessed life of Abram brings to us. Would you bow together with me? Let's pray. Our Father, we've heard this morning of what wondrous things you do when we step out in faith because you've called us. Sometimes we just could never have imagined it of ourselves, but through someone, in some way, you have spoken. And those who've heard have stepped out, and Lord, we see what blessing comes. And God, how we want that, the fullness of that in our lives, in every aspect of who we are. So we confess to you this morning that, yes, apart from you, apart from you speaking into our darkness, our lives are lost in superstition and falsehood. We do not know the truth, and we do not know the one who is true. And we're trapped and barren, and our lives just can't bear the blessing. So God, we pray that you speak to us. We pray that you speak to our hearts. We pray that you will just get right past all of the defenses and all of the things that we have set up against you, and that you'll just speak to us and help us to hear your voice, to say yes and to follow in faith. God, perhaps there are some here for the first time this morning who are considering this, and we ask that you would, by your Spirit, work in their hearts so that they would say yes to you. And when you say, get up, leave behind all that you have been, all that you've relied upon in your life, and trust me, Lord, that a heart of faith would say yes to you. And Lord, where we are in that place, perhaps been on the journey for a while, but we're tempted because the way is hard, and it just seems like, don't know if we can carry on, and you're leading us to places that we couldn't have imagined at the beginning of the journey. Lord, help us to affirm again that you are God and that you are the one who is at the end of the journey for us. You are with us and you are leading us. And it's ours just to let you show us the way. So God, let it be. Minister to us, we pray. We commit ourselves to you. Bring your blessing. We pray for each one here. We pray for this church. We pray for our friends in Wiagamaw and First Nations communities. We pray for so many others who are part of our circle of love and influence. Lord, let your blessing come. And we pray it for the honor of your name. We pray it because we know this is the delight of your heart. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Us, we'd like to give this in worship to the Lord. Let's worship God together.